Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 on page 1094 of the Bibles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Oh, I meant to delete that one. And that's on the tape as well. They'll wonder what on earth I'm talking about. Today we're exploring the theme of being committed to each other. My parents were always very welcoming and hospitable. So when Joe and I got married and we bought a house of our own, it seemed natural to us to be the same. And we especially wanted to be a blessing to our neighbours. Two families with young children moved in next door. Our children and theirs became friends. They moved freely from one garden to another, from one house to another, and we adults did the same. If one of us was making a cup of coffee, we would call over the fence and see who else wanted one. When one of our fence panels got broken, there didn't seem any point in fixing it. The gap made it easier to get from one house to another. And when we eventually had a landscape gardener in, you can see we needed it, to redesign our garden, we even put a proper gate in between us and our neighbours. And even although one set of neighbours has changed twice, the gate remains. Whenever any of us needed anything, our first instinct was always to look next door. This seemed so natural that it never occurred to us that other people might find it strange or even alarming. It was only when my mother-in-law popped in for a coffee one day on her way home from a shopping trip in Kingston that I realised not everyone behaved in the way that we did. When Elizabeth picked up her coffee, she glanced out of her sitting room window and said, somewhat startled, "There's a strange man in your garden." "Oh, that's not a strange man," I said, "that's Ian. He's doing some pruning, and it's easier for him to reach some of his shrubs from our side of the fence." Just as I was speaking, our neighbour Keith popped his head round the sitting room door. "I'm just going upstairs to fix your computer," he said. Poor Elizabeth, she was so shocked by these unexpected appearances. But to us, it was normal. We shared our homes, we shared our belongings, we often sat down to eat together, and we supported each other through the ups and downs of life. Even though our children are now grown up, and one couple has retired to Scotland, we're still very close. And even as I was writing this sermon, our neighbour Ian popped in with some baking. We are, and hopefully always will be, committed to each other. And today we're looking at the early church to see how they too were committed to each other. It was a wonderful season in the church's history. The Holy Spirit had come, just as Jesus had promised, and what happened next was amazing. Filled with Holy Spirit courage and power, Peter preached to the people of Jerusalem. He told them that Jesus was their Messiah. Jesus had come to save them, but they had rejected and crucified him. Yet God still loved them, and the Holy Spirit would change their lives too if they would only repent and believe. And Peter's message obviously cut to the heart. It was really powerful. 3,000 people became followers of Jesus that day. And some of them were visitors to Jerusalem, so they returned to their own countries. But as for the rest, today's reading from Acts 2 tells us what happened next, and it describes how this random group of converts became a vibrant, distinctive, and close-knit community. First of all, they developed a pattern of worship. Peter's sermon was only the beginning of the journey. These new Christians were hungry to learn more about Jesus. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 2:46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They couldn't get enough of the apostles' teaching and the miraculous things that were happening. They saw people being healed. They saw lives being changed. And this strengthened their faith that everything the apostles were saying about Jesus was true. Acts 2:43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. This was everyday stuff for these new believers, and it should be everyday stuff for us too, because the Holy Spirit is still at work. But sadly, the church hasn't always been very good about talking about the Holy Spirit and what he does. And we need to change this, because whenever we share our stories about what God has done and what God is doing, it's exciting. It builds us up. It increases our faith. On May the 8th, Reninka Hill came here and preached an absolutely stonking talk on what God is doing in Haiti. If you weren't here, go online, listen to what she's saying. It's inspirational, and we need to be inspired. Last week, Stu spoke about how Jesus' disciples were surprised by the Holy Spirit and how ordinary men and women began doing extraordinary things. And it made me think, I wonder what would happen in the church today if the extraordinary became the ordinary, if the extraordinary became part of our everyday lives, just as it did for the early church, where people are once again filled with awe at what God is doing. Maybe we're not hungry enough to see this happen, or not expectant enough that God will act. Amazingly, though, God can sidestep our lack of faith. Stu also shared a story of how he once prayed for one of his friends without expecting anything to happen, and he was healed. Well, I have a similar story. Nigel and Julie used to be members of this church until they moved away a couple of years ago. For a while, they would pop in whenever they were in the area. Nigel had a history of back trouble. The doctors tried all sorts of things. He was on a cocktail of drugs. On one of his visits, I asked Nigel if he wanted me to pray for him. To be honest, I wasn't very enthusiastic about it when I made the offer. I knew he'd been prayed for so many times before and nothing had happened. And I was really tired. And it was the end of the 6:30 service and I'd been to 3 services that day. And I just thought, Lord, I don't have anything more to give. But I said, would you like me to pray for you? In that way that you do when what you're actually saying is, I will if you want me to, but I'm not expecting anything to happen. And Nigel told me later that he didn't expect anything to happen either, that he didn't want to be rude, so he said yes. So I prayed briefly, and Nigel went home, and the following week he was back, and he was absolutely bubbling with excitement. That night he had slept pain-free for the first time for ages. When he woke up, he could sit and stand and move without wincing. With the doctor's approval, he came off all his drugs. And his faith grew as a result, and frankly, so did mine. Because his story encourages me to keep on praying for people, even though I don't always get the results that I long for. I know for sure that God can heal. Acts 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They didn't just worship together, they shared their lives and their resources. And there's a special dynamic at work here which is just as important for us as it was for them. Knowing Jesus is far more than head knowledge. It's about relationship. Relationship with God above all, but relationship with each other is just as important. Together, we're stronger. We need each other. St. Paul used the image of a body to show how one part is incomplete without the others. This is why it's so hard to maintain our faith in isolation from other believers. As we share our lives and resources, as we share our gifts and experiences, as we help and encourage each other along the way, together we're stronger. At the front of the house, at front of our house, a hedge separates us from our neighbours. When we first moved in, we used to cut it by hand. I should say this is not a picture either of me or of my husband. It's a random man off the internet. A genuine random man. I have no idea who he is. He's never been anywhere near our house as far as I know. But if he does, he can cut our hedge. Anyway, then new neighbours moved in. And Keith is your typical gadget man. He has a gadget for everything. So even though he didn't do any gardening, he had the latest model of electric shears. So because we share everything, we borrowed them from him. And in return for borrowing them, we would trim their side of the hedge at the same time as ours. Job done, everybody happy. We aren't great with technical stuff. I know I keep saying that, it's true. So in return, Keith would help us with our computers or our TV or our mobile phones, etc. Together, we are stronger. Everybody had something that they could offer the community. So some of them shared their money. Acts 2:45, they sold property and possessions to give to everyone in need. Acts 4:34, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to everyone as he had need. Not everyone was able to do this, of course, but those who did, those who could, did. Get the right way round. And I was once talking to someone who was a member of a local community church here in Kingston. And I asked him how things were, and he was just talking generally. And then, apropos of nothing, we got talking about house groups. And he said how someone in their house group, their washing machine had broken, and their house group had clubbed together to buy this lady a new washing machine because they knew she couldn't afford to buy a new one. And I was absolutely gobsmacked. I mean, I'd been to house groups and we'd prayed together and shared together and occasionally eaten meals together, but I'd never heard of a house group where they'd bought a washing machine for someone in their group. It really challenged me. Their generosity challenged me. It had such an impact on me. Together, we're stronger. Some contributed their practical skills. Acts 9:36 tells the story of Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And when she died, the widows whom she'd helped showed Peter the robes and the other clothing that she had made. Dorcas probably didn't have much money, but she could sew. So she sewed for other people. There's always something that we can offer to the community, and Dorcas used her skill to bless others. And some offered pastoral and emotional support. The book of Acts tells us the story of Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, and he certainly lived up to his name. In Acts 9:27, Barnabas was the only one of the apostles to support Paul when Paul became a Christian. The other apostles were afraid of Paul because Paul used to be the enemy of the church, and they weren't sure if his conversion was genuine. But Barnabas stood up for him and said, "No, I believe in Paul. This is God at work. I'm supporting him. We've got to let him into our community." On another occasion in Acts 15, Barnabas defended John Mark. And this time it was an argument that happened with him and Paul because they were traveling together on one of their missionary journeys. And Paul didn't want to take Mark with him. And Barnabas actually said, "No, I'm supporting Mark in this." And so he didn't go with Paul, he stayed behind with Mark, and Paul went on with someone else. Here's the thing, Paul was an extraordinary scholar and theologian, and actually when you look at the New Testament and see how many letters and books he wrote most of the New Testament. But would he actually have written those texts if Barnabas had not stood up for him at the very beginning when he needed it and drawn him into the fellowship of the church? And the same applies to Mark. He went on to write Mark's gospel. But would he have written it if Barnabas had not supported him? He might have just drifted away and left the church. I mean, obviously, we can't know the answer to these questions for certain, but we should never underestimate the power of an encouraging word given at the right time. Acts 2:46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, enjoying the favor of all the people. The early church had fun together. Everyone could see their joy. It was real and authentic. That's what sincere means, genuine, authentic. It was attractive. There was something about this community that made people want to join them. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I always remember the first time I encountered a vibrant, worshipping Christian community. It was a revelation. They sang about God as if he was real and alive. They sang as if they meant the words that they were singing. Their joy was infectious. Their worship was intimate. It was also clear that they cared very deeply about each other as well as for God. My only other experiences of church had been rather cold. God had felt distant. Faith seemed to be something that people did in isolation. It didn't appear to spill over into everyday life. But this joyful community was very different. I couldn't put it into words at the time, but this experience left me wanting whatever it was they had. When I spoke to the friends who'd invited me, they explained that whatever it was Jesus. It wasn't long before I became a believer and was added in, just like those new Christians in Jerusalem. I felt as if I had finally come home. The community that Joe and I sought to create with our neighbours, and we're still, you know, sort of living very much together, is a good community, but one element is lacking. We don't worship together. For sure, we pray for our neighbours, and we have sometimes prayed with them when they were going through tough times. But this isn't the same as being part of a vibrant, worshipping community. As human beings, we've been designed for both. And when both relationships, that upward relationship with God and that outward relationship to our community, when both exist together, it's irresistible. I think God wants to challenge us today as individuals and as a church. For some of us, doing the social action thing comes easily, but we find engaging with God much harder. For others of us, intimacy with God comes more naturally, but building deep and meaningful relationships with each other is more difficult. But as James reminds us, faith without action is meaningless. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Some of you may remember the Kirkham family who moved away just over a year or so ago. They needed to find a larger house to accommodate their growing family. And yes, if you're counting, they have 8 children now, 6 boys and 2 girls. But it wasn't easy for them to look for properties in between Neil working and Alice homeschooling. And Alan and Heather Higgins stepped in, offering to babysit so that they could find the right home to move to. They supported them throughout the process. They would actually sit down with Neil and Alice and say, "Now, what kind of house are you looking for? Where are you hoping to move to? What are the essentials that you need to find? What are the things that you could actually, you know, leave and not have?" They really mentored them really closely because they just knew that there was so much for them to think about in their everyday life that if they didn't have someone walking really closely with them, that they might never actually achieve that move that they were desperate for. They supported them throughout the process And when the time came, they offered childcare, they helped them to pack, they cooked meals. It was a joint effort. It would have been really difficult for them without their intervention. And at the time, I can remember being really challenged because I thought, would I have been willing to walk so closely and so sacrificially to enable another family to achieve their dreams? And I was watching a documentary the other day on television, and I heard someone say, a good friend knows your story. A best friend helps you write them. And I just, that really spoke to me. And I just thought, Alan and Heather helped to write a really significant chapter in Neil and Alice's story. And they're still very much part of their lives, even though they too have now moved away. It's so easy to say, I'll pray for you when we listen to someone's story. It's far more costly to offer to be part of the answer. But I believe that God is challenging us to get more deeply involved, both with him and with each other. Let's write some really good stories in each other's lives as we work to build a community here at St. Paul's that's irresistible to those who are on the outside. And let's remember, together we are stronger. Amen.